Hi, everyone. Thanks for joining us on the Kirk Church Podcast. I'm Aaron Elmore, lead pastor at Kirk at the Hills, located in Tulsa, Oklahoma. This is where you can hear messages from all our pastors and guest speakers. Make sure to subscribe and share with anyone who follows the Kirk. If you want to know more about us, visit us at thekirk.com, like us on Facebook, or follow us on Instagram at The Kirk Church. Let's get started with today's episode.
Well, good morning. It's good to see you all here today. And we are continuing in our study of the book of Joel. It will be a total of 6 weeks in the book of Joel. And some of you didn't even know this book existed last month, right? I mean, it's in those clean pages of our Bible, in the minor prophets, but who knew? And we're discovering together, aren't we, that this is a treasure trove of spiritual insight. And God has so many practical things to teach us about himself, about our lives, about dealing with crisis through this little book. So I'm excited about what we're going to talk about today. Today we're dealing with the issue of restoration. Last week, Pastor Aaron talked about repentance. And repentance is where we start to turn around, isn't it? We start to turn around toward God. Restoration is where God begins to turn our circumstances around. It's where God begins to change the way things are functioning around us and in us. It's where God begins to move in our lives in a powerful way, and we begin to recognize that. And so today we're going to look at three promises that arise from this passage that God will do in us and through us as he is bringing about restoration in our lives. So first of those promises is that I will deliver. I will deliver. You see, God is our deliverer, isn't he? First of all, we need to realize that deliverance is who God is. That's his nature. Look at verse 18 with me. Then the Lord was jealous for his land, and he took pity on his people. Let's talk about this for a minute, because it says that God is jealous for his land. What does that even mean? I mean, don't we usually think of jealousy as like a sin? It's not something we're supposed to do. It's not certainly not something we're supposed to cultivate in our life. But yet here, the prophet says that God is jealous for his land. The word could be translated zealous as well as jealous. What does he mean? Well, let me ask you to think about it this way. I came to Oklahoma late in life. I'm not an Oklahoman. I'm from Jersey. What do I know from Oklahoma? But my daughter grew up here, and she decided to go to the university here. And so when she decided to go to Oklahoma State University, I became zealous and jealous for that place. I identified with that particular school. It didn't mean anything to me before, but now it meant something to me because that's where my daughter decided she was going to identify, where she was going to connect. You see, God has done that for us. God wears our colors. God is in your corner. God has decided to identify with you. Think about what Jesus did. Jesus came to this earth, and he put on the jersey of humanity to identify with us. And not just for the time that he was on earth. Jesus continues to live in a human body. It's a glorified, tricked-out body, but it's a human body. And he decided to live in that body to eternally identify with us. He is jealous for us. He is zealous for us. Amen? So I'm going to take this hat off because I know exactly half of you are really happy about me wearing it. And there are half of you that aren't listening to a word I say. And so we'll get that taken care of. But I think it's an important thing for us to understand. The verse goes on to say that the Lord took pity on his people. I don't really like the word pity. It's kind of pitiful, isn't it? It's kind of like a pathetic word. It's kind of a blah word. That word could also be translated compassion. And I think that the Lord is compassionate for us. I want you to think for a moment about this idea, what this word actually means. It comes from the idea of being soft, like gentle or tender-hearted. And think about the God of the universe, the creator God, the all-powerful God, the great judge of righteousness and holiness, and he's got a soft spot in his heart for you. He loves you. He is compassionate for you. He cares about his people. And he has a soft spot for us. You see, we fight for the ones that we love. This idea of being tough, but also being compassionate and loving, go hand in hand. I want you to move on in the passage and notice the I am and the I will statements. It says, I am sending you grain, new wine and olive oil enough to satisfy you fully. Never again will I make you an object of scorn to the nations. I will drive the northern horde from you. Notice, I will, I will, I will. Last week, Aaron talked about a passage, verse 14 of this same chapter. And he mentioned that it says, who knows? He may turn and relent and leave behind a blessing. It's this question, right? Once we have repented, once we have turned back to God, who knows? What is God going to do? We don't really know, but we're hopeful. We hope that he's going to do something. In this passage, God answers the question. And he says, I will. There's a great story in the book of Mark, Mark chapter 1, when Jesus is confronted by a man with leprosy. And, oh, by the way, the Gospel of Mark is what we're going to be studying this year in The Well, which is our women's Bible study. It used to be called WOW. And I'm going to be teaching it this year, and we're going to be looking at the life of Jesus through the eyes of the Gospel of Mark, and it's going to be incredible. If you're a woman and you haven't signed up, you got to do it. And if you're a man, you got to pray for me. This is my first woman's Bible study. So this is going to be, it's going to be a lot of fun. Anyway, Jesus is confronted by this leper, and the leper says this, if you will, I know that you can make me whole. I know that you can heal me. And Jesus' response is, I will be healed. It's the same question, isn't it? Who knows what God will do? If you want to, I know you can do great things, God. God's response is, I will. I want to. And I will do it. God is our deliverer. He responds positively to our cries and to our request. Now look at verse 20. It goes on here to say, I will drive the northern horde from far from you, pushing it into the parched and barren land. Its eastern ranks will drown in the Dead Sea, and its western ranks in the Mediterranean. He's talking about the plague of locusts here. And this plague of locusts seems and actually is incontrollable. It is totally out of control. If you remember seeing the pictures of the locust plagues that have attacked Africa this past year, they're uncontrollable. I mean, they come and the farmers can do whatever to try to shoo these bugs away, but there are millions of them, and they are consuming everything that lives, every plant, and destroying all the crops. And there's nothing that anyone can do. We can't do anything in our modern world. Imagine in the ancient world. There are things that are out of control. But Jesus is in control. It says here that God is in control. It says, I will drive the northern horde, that is this locust plague, from you. And I'll drive it out into the desert and out into the Mediterranean Sea. And out into the Dead Sea. In other words, to places where there's nothing left for it to consume, and it'll just wither up and die. What is uncontrollable in your life? What is out of control in your life? I can think of a lot of things. I think about some friends of mine right now that are dealing with cancer. It's uncontrollable. Medical science doesn't know what to do with it. It gets into our body and it just goes everywhere. But God is in control. God is in control of the uncontrollable. I think about this plague that we're dealing with right now. This pandemic, the Delta and the Lambda and the Gamma, whatever else is coming our way. Right? It's all here. But God, in any moment, can cycle this thing out of existence. Amen? God is in control of this plague. He can push it out to the margins where it doesn't exist any longer. He can dry it up like that. God is our deliverer. The Lord is our deliverer. We have to remember that God's nature is deliverance. But more importantly, He's your deliverer. He's your deliverer. And He wants to deliver you from what's going on in your life. Let's go to the next promise. The next promise beyond "I will deliver" is "I will restore." I will restore. How does that happen? How does God restore us? What does restoration look like in our lives? How does it begin in my life? Well, it starts in your heart. Restoration starts in your heart. God begins to restore balance to your heart. And it begins with this issue of fear. The Bible says, "Do not be afraid." In a crisis, we're consumed by fear. Isn't that true? I mean, we've certainly seen it in this pandemic. We've been consumed by fear. And when we're afraid, we do irrational things, don't we? We do crazy things. I remember at the height of the pandemic, I went into Walmart to try to buy a can of peas, green peas. There were no green peas in the whole supermarket. As a matter of fact, where all of the canned green vegetables were, it was empty. There were no green beans. There were no green peas. The only thing that left was lima beans. Everything else was gone. I thought, this is incredible. What an irrational thing. Who could be so afraid that they would hoard peas? I mean, that's crazy. And so then I realized there must be like this continuum. It's kind of like we can figure out how afraid people are. If you go to the supermarket and you find out that people are hoarding green beans and there are no green beans, people are afraid. If they're hoarding peas, then they're really afraid. And I tell you what, if you don't see lima beans, you better run for the hills, man, because it's nasty. It is nasty and it's coming apart. So stop being afraid. You see, the Lord is telling us to stop being afraid. Twice in this passage it says, "Do not be afraid, land of Judah. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid." If we're going to experience the restoration of God in our lives, we have to let go of our fear. We have to let go of our fear. There's a great passage and story in Mark chapter 5 when Jesus encounters a man by the name of Jairus. He comes to him and he says, "Jesus, come and heal my little daughter. She's 12 years old and she's dying." And so Jesus goes with him. And as they're on their way to her house so that Jesus might lay his hand upon her to heal her and rise her up from her deathbed, messengers come. You remember the story. Messengers come and they tell Jairus, "Don't bother the teacher anymore. Your little girl is dead." Jesus turns immediately to Jairus and he says what? "Don't be afraid. Just believe." Don't be afraid. Just believe. You see, we have to let go of fear. And when we let go of fear, the only way to let go of fear is to replace it with faith. Is to replace it with believing that God is actually our deliverer and that He is going to restore us. And when we believe that, then the fear begins to dissipate in our heart and in our mind and in our life. And the Bible says when that fear dissipates, what happens? It's replaced by something else. It says, "Do not be afraid, land of Judah. Be glad and rejoice. Be glad, people of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God." You see, we know that restoration is taking place when we begin to smile again. When we begin to laugh again. When that fear is gone, then we know that God is restoring us and our heart is coming back into balance as the fear is decreasing and the gladness and the rejoicing is increasing in our life. And so it's important first, this balance that starts to happen in our hearts. Next, restoration takes place small. It starts small. We have to look for signs that God is restoring us. The passage goes on to say, "For the pastures in the wilderness are becoming green, and the trees are bearing their fruit, and the fig tree and the vine yield their riches." You see, the grass is starting to become green again. Everything was dead. The locust had destroyed everything, and now the grass is starting to turn green. There are signs of life again. There is hope for the future again. And our problem is that we have to get our eyes off of the devastation that exists in our lives, right? We have to get our eyes off of the devastation. It's easy to keep focused on all that we've lost. It's easy to keep focused on the things that are broken in our life. And when we do, that fear continues to operate in us, and we will not experience God's restoration. We have to get our eyes off of those things and onto the signs, the little signs that God is at work in our life, that He is bringing life, that He is bringing renewal and refreshment, that He is restoring us. We begin to see the grass grow. We begin to see that restoration take place. You see, it takes time for restoration to happen, doesn't it? Especially agricultural restoration. Once the locusts have come and destroyed the crops, it's going to take a whole cycle of time for that restoration to happen. It takes patience. Restoration is a process. Maybe you're fighting an addiction. It takes time to break an addiction. Maybe you're healing from a disease or from some kind of surgery. That takes time. We just have to be patient, and we have to wait for God's restorative process to happen. Maybe you're recovering from a financial loss. It takes time to rebuild or to have your broken heart mended. You see, we focus on the green that is beginning to happen and not on what is dead and what is destroyed from the past. I was thinking the other day about forest fires, you know, probably because they're raging out in California and out west. But think about it. You know, we've seen them here in Oklahoma, and you can still drive through where there's been a forest fire. If you've ever driven through and you see all the burned out trees and all the dead, and if you focus on the trees, right, it's depressing and it's horrible. But what do you need to do? You need to look down at the ground, right? Because the grass is green. And you're starting to see sprouts of new trees that are coming up. You see, that's where we need to focus our attention. The same is true in our lives. If we continue to focus on all that is destroyed and broken, then we'll never be restored. We'll never get out of the funk and the sadness and the pain of all of our loss. But we need to begin to look at what God is doing, what He's doing that's fresh in our lives, and focus there. So it starts in your heart. Restoration starts small, and it starts with a return to the rhythms of life. Let's take a look at what it says here. It says in the scripture, "For He has given you the autumn rains because He is faithful. He sends you abundant showers, both autumn and spring rains as before. The threshing floors will be filled with grain." He sends the rains. He sends the rains, the life-giving rains, into your life at the proper time. You see, He's talking about agricultural restoration here. And the only way for the crops to begin to come back, the green grass has started, but the rains have to come at the right time, right? The rains have to come, and the sun has to shine at all the right times, and then agriculture begins to happen. It's a rhythm. It's the rhythm of life. And this is important for us. We have to do the same thing. We have to get out of crisis mode. It's difficult. when we're going through difficult times in our lives. We're panic-driven, aren't we? We kind of get into this save the ship mentality. We're going down, right? And so we're doing everything to save the ship, to stay alive, just to survive. And our world wants us to stay in panic mode. Just watch TV. Watch the news for a while. And it keeps you on edge. It keeps you in that panic mode. But you can't live there, can you? If we live in that panic mode all the time, if we live on the edge all the time in crisis mode, what happens? The anxiety and the stress rises in us and it destroys us. It destroys our health. It destroys our mental well-being. It destroys everything. We have to sit back into the rhythms of life. And what are those rhythms? Well, it's worship and prayer, right? We have to get back into the rhythm of worship and prayer. I can't go to church. I'm in crisis. That's exactly why you have to go to church, right? That's exactly when you need to get back into the rhythm of worship and prayer and meeting with God and getting His perspective on the world. And that begins to calm you down and faith rises and fear begins to fall, right? And that whole process of restoration begins to happen in your life. But you've got to get back into the rhythm. We need to get back into the rhythm of rest and family. I can't spend time with my family. I'm in crisis. Right? I can't rest. I can't sleep. I got to keep working. I got to get this done. I got to keep worrying. Right? But as we stay in crisis mode, we begin to deteriorate. Our faith begins to break down. Look at what he says here. He says, "For he has given you the autumn rains because he is faithful." We find God's faithfulness in those rhythms of life. That's where we find God's faithfulness. And so as we rest in Him and we trust in Him and we allow joy to rise and fear to fall and we lay back into the rhythms of life and rest and family and worship and prayer, what begins to happen? We see God's faithfulness at work. We see God's faithfulness at work. And that restoration begins to happen. And we're watching for it, right? Because we're seeing those little signs and we rest in Him. And that's faith. Amen? This is what restoration looks like in our lives. This is what Joel wants us to understand. There's a final promise that God makes in this passage. And that final process, or that final promise is, I will reveal. See, God is our deliverer. He will deliver us. He is our restorer. He will restore us. But He is also, in the midst of all of this, the one who reveals Himself to us. There's a few things that we want to learn about God here. First, we learn that God is the one who sent this calamity. Look at verse 25. The great locust and the young locust and the other locust and the locust swarm. My army that I sent among you. What? God? You're the one who sent this? This is hard for us to swallow, isn't it? That God is the one who sends calamity. We don't like to think about that. But if we believe that God is sovereign, that He is powerful over all things in our life, that He controls all things in this world, then even the good and the bad, God is in control of. Amen? Am I right? And so when calamity comes into our life, God is still sovereign over that. He still sees that happening in our life. He knows it was there. It did not escape His will and His plan for our life. And that's hard for us. But I want you to think about it this way. If everything was great and easy in our life, would we know God? Would we know Him? I want you to think about a person who never faces adversity in their life. Do they ever grow strong and wise? You know, a person who's never had to deal with anything, who's never had to face difficulty, do they grow strong and wise? The answer is really no. Because the strength of character that we have in our life is because of the difficulty that we faced in our life. It's out of adversity that we grow into the people that God wants us to be. It's because of the difficulty in life, the failures, and all of that, that we learn wisdom in life. There are young people that are really smart, but they haven't developed wisdom yet. And why haven't they developed wisdom? Because they haven't failed enough. They haven't been knocked down enough times. Because we need to be knocked down in life to learn wisdom. This is how we grow in wisdom. That's why old people are wise, right? They are, because they've been through the hard things in life. And as a result, they have become wise. They have learned things about God through it. And that is so essential for us. The passage goes on to say, you will praise the name of the Lord your God, who has worked wonders for you. God has worked wonders. Twice in the passage it says, surely he has done great things. Surely he has done great things. Now, we're talking here about a locust plague. And when we talk about locust plagues and we think about the Bible, there's one thing, one story that comes into my mind. Famous locust plague in the Bible, right? For 500, right? Famous locust plagues in the Bible for 500. That would be in Egypt, the 10 plagues, right? Remember, one of them was locust. And so the people in Joel's time would have immediately, in the midst of a locust plague, they would have thought about the plagues of Egypt. And we should think about the plagues of Egypt because they had two purposes. One was to punish the Egyptians for what they did to the Israelites. But it went beyond that. For 400 years, the people of God had been in Egypt and they had never heard a word from God. God hadn't spoken to them. They didn't know God. They didn't know the God that they served. And so God wanted to introduce himself to them. He wanted to show how powerful he was. And so the plagues of Egypt are a way that God demonstrates his great power to his people and to the world, basically saying, don't mess with my people, because what happened to Egypt is going to happen to you. All right? So it's in the midst of calamity and difficulty and adversity that we get to know God. That's when we see his wonders. Amen? I want you to take a minute and think about a time in your life when God answered your prayer of desperation. Think about it. Close your eyes. Seriously. Close your eyes. Think about it. What is a time in your life when God, you prayed a prayer of desperation? God, if you don't help me, I'm going under. And God showed up in a big way, and he answered your prayer. Got it? Got it in your mind? Now, think about, what did you learn from God about God as a result of that? Did your view of God change? I would venture to say yes. That's how it changed from being an understanding of God intellectually to really knowing God. And God wants us to know him. Amen? I mean, God's not as concerned about you being comfortable in your life as he is concerned about you knowing him. Because by knowing him, you're going to become all that you need to be. And you're going to be able to face anything in life. And so God wants you to know him, and that comes through adversity, because it's in the midst of adversity we see his wonders. That's when we say, God did a great thing, right? And if everything was easy and everything was you know, just a walk in the park in our life, we would never know God. He'd never have to show up in a big way. We'd never see his wonders. Amen? So we see that God is at work in this, revealing himself to us. He brings this all to a conclusion with this verse, verse 27. It says, then you will know that I am in Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and that there is no other. Three things. God is with us. It says, then you will know that I am with you in Israel, that I am in Israel. I am with you. You see, when we go through all of this, when we go through this process of difficulty, adversity, and then restoration, deliverance, restoration, and God shows up in a big way, then we know him differently, right? We know all of a sudden that he's wearing our colors, that he loves us, that he's for us. And then we know that I am the Lord, your God. I'm not just the Lord God. I'm the Lord, your God. You know that I am with you, that I'm yours, that we are in relationship. I am your God, and you are my people. And finally, that there is no other. There's no other God like our God, amen? Nobody else can turn a situation around like God. Where else do we turn in the midst of difficulty? We turn to the Lord. We turn to the Lord because he is our deliverer. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word because it is powerful to save. We thank you, Lord God, that in this obscure little book in the Minor Prophets, you are teaching us such valuable things about how to live our life, about how to live in restoration. Life is hard, Lord God, but in the midst of it, you have promised that you will deliver, that you will restore, and that you will reveal yourself. And deep down, Lord God, that's all we want is to know you, to walk in the knowledge of you, so that you do wonders in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.